chapter 24. I want to read from verse 20 on into chapter 25 and verse 5. And there's a reason. You notice every one of these verses starts with the word and. This is the way that it's written in Hebrew and then also in the New Testament. You'll notice in Greek, they say in English grammar, it's not good to start with a sentence with and. But in Hebrew and Greek, it was the way of letting you know that we're not done yet. If someone's quite a conversationalist, if they're not done yet, they've got to take a pause, they'll say, and then so you sit there and know that there's something more coming. I've noticed that people that really want to get a word in, that's what they're going to put that block there, so you know, okay, I'm not done yet. But there's a reason in Scripture for it, and that's showing context. And so really, if we were to do this correctly, as you keep reading down, wherever you see an and, it's showing that it's all connected. Well, time won't permit for us to see all this at this time, but I do want you to see the connection between this last prophecy of Balaam here in verse 20 of Numbers 24 and what follows in chapter 25 with regard to the demise of Israel. Now, you remember, ultimately, he was sent to curse Israel, couldn't do it. What's interesting is in God's providence, the very thing that he was paid to do, he couldn't do. And what he wasn't paid to do, he did. What we're reading here is the cursing of the very nations. So here's the tongue of this man. He couldn't curse Israel, but before the Lord turned his tongue loose, he ended up cursing the very people that Balak was associated with. So you can imagine that there was a little bit of fire going here, but again, we know God's sovereign. Man proposes, but God disposes. And that's what we see here. But let me read this in Numbers 24 and verse 20. When he looked on Amalek, here he is all this time looking on Israel, can't curse him. Everything he stated, God determined to be for Israel's blessing. But when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations. And when it says that, it doesn't mean it was the first among nations. But if you look in the marginal reading, the actual sense is that this Amalek was the first of the nations to war against Israel. You can go all the way back to Exodus 17. In fact, let's do that right here. Exodus 17 and verse 8. And what this shows me is that, you know, history is connected. There's nothing that takes place haphazardly. There's a reason for everything. We might not understand it when it happens, but God is sovereign in all that he does. And you can see these actions here in Exodus 17 and verse 8, where it says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So this was the very first nation to have gone out and actually stood publicly against Israel, this nation that the Lord had brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Did God just let that alone? No. The time passed. There was time that passed, but in the Lord's time, it says here, his latter end shall be that he perish forever. I believe we see in there a type of what it is for any to take a stand against the Lord, against his truth, against the doctrine. It might seem like nothing at all at the time. But unless the Lord grants repentance, then their end will be the same as that of Amalek. It shall be that he perish forever, even come to destruction. And he looked on the Kenites. I've always joked that I don't have a very good name biblically, and here's why. Now we've come to it. You know, everybody's always talking about biblical names. Oh, you got one by the name of Josh and David and Luke and all of this, but I've got Ken. But that's the reality of it, you know. He looked on the Kenites and took up his parable and said, strong is thy dwelling, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock. Well, what's that talking about? Self-sufficiency. I think that's probably a pretty good name, you know. It describes my character because that's what I am in myself. We all have this confidence in thou puttest thy nest in a rock. That was a high place. They were among all nations at that time the most secure. You think about what it took to take over a place like that. You know, we're not talking about people that dwelled in a valley, but in a rock, in a high place. Nevertheless, verse 22, the Kenite shall be wasted until Asher shall carry thee away captive. We'll talk about that in a little bit. All right? I mean, I can imagine Balak here. It doesn't say a whole lot about discussion that took place between the two, but I imagine Balak was just dumbfounded. You know, I couldn't get you to curse Israel, and now you're cursing all of my colleagues. These were people that he was associated with. These were his friends. And here stands Balak, you know, without any regard to the money that he wasn't being paid to do this. This was just, you know, off the record. And he took up this parable and said, "Alas, who shall live when God doeth this? The ships shall come from the coast of Shittim and shall afflict Asher and shall afflict Eber." Eber, that's the name you get the word Hebrew from. It's the word Jew, the children of Eber, of Heber. It's not the Eber of South Louisiana, but. "And he also shall perish forever." Now, we're going to see, if you take a dictionary and look up the coast of Shittim, this is looking all the way forward to this is Phoenicia. This is the Roman Empire that wasn't even in existence yet. And yet here's Balaam standing here making a prophecy about what would take place a millennium later, 1,000 years later. Where did this man get this? It's the Lord using this otherwise evil instrument to bring to light a condemnation against any nation that would stand against his people. And you talk about the parallel between what we saw in Revelation 12, that Roman, it hadn't even been built yet. That city that would sit on those seven hills would be a type of works religion. Well, here are their buddies back here in the Old Testament, Amalek, the Kenites, all of these, but it's the same end. It's the same end. It says, "And he also shall perish forever." I mean, that's quite a message there. And then it says, "Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way." Now, the reason why I want to read this, because here's Israel as a nation under God's protection. And yet, what's the warning? The warning is that God will judge all false worship. It doesn't matter if it's amongst those that profess to know him. Because people kind of look at this and say, "Yeah, you know, Amalekites, they got it, or the Kenites, they got it." But look here, Israel, verse 1 of chapter 25. "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab." A little time went by, and next thing you know, they're starting to commit whoredom. Now you say, "Well, what kind of whoredom?" Well, look at verse 2. "They called the people under the sacrifices of their gods." It's not talking about physical fornication here. It's talking about inviting them to worship. "And the people did eat and bow down to their gods." That's called whoredom in Scripture. But just like we saw in Revelation 12, the Babylon mystery religion, the mother of all whoredom and harlots, it's God's warning against any. I don't care whether it's out there in the world or whether it's in a congregation that professes to know the truth. Wherever there is a deviation from the truth, a deviation from the one way of worship, it brings consequences. "And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." Kindled against it. I know people like to hide behind a denomination or a movement. I find it interesting. We haven't called ours a Sovereign Grace denomination, but I've heard it called a Sovereign Grace movement. Well, guess what? That's just as evil. Just as evil. There's nothing in that movement at all that can be pleasing to the Lord if there's any deviation from what this Scripture has to teach with regard to worshiping God. We need to be warned, because all it takes is a little bit of time, and the next thing you know, we're down doing the same thing. We're joining ourselves unto Baal Peor. We're mixing grace and works. We're putting some sort of flavor to what we call worship. And it's another form of worship, false worship. "And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel." You know, that justice requires satisfaction. And God's going to get satisfaction one way or another. He's either found satisfaction in the death of his son, on behalf of his true people, for which they can never stand in condemnation because Christ bore it, or he'll find satisfaction in their death and their eternal separation, even professors of the truth. You know, it's startling, but the reality is that there are many among those who profess to know the Lord that are targeted for judgment. The same judgment as the nations, if you will. Same reason, idolatry and false worship and being left to themselves. So that's really what this message is about. It's warnings against false worship. And we see here, just to summarize, in verses 20 to 25, the end of the enemies of the Lord's people, those who stand opposed to the truth. The Amalekites, as we saw, they were among the leading nations at this time. But what were they known for? If you'll take a dictionary and go look it up, you can take a Bible dictionary, you can take just a regular dictionary out of the library and look it up. Study Amalek. Study their culture. Study their customs. It was all built around false religion, a way of worship, pagan, works religion. And all the way back here in verse 7, if you look in Numbers chapter 24, in verse 7, it speaks of Agag. Agag was the eminent prince of Amalek at this time. And it says, he shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. In other words, it's talking about the Lord raising up his true people, even above the greatest of enemies that existed at this time, and blessing them. But here, Balaam confirms the doom of Amalek, that Moses, as we saw back in Exodus 17, if you come back here, we didn't read this, but in verses 14 and 16, Moses had already confirmed this doom back here. When Amalek came out to fight against Israel, look at Exodus chapter 17 and verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So even before it ever came to pass, it was already decreed, already predicted. And then again, verse 16, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. All right. So again, it's a reminder of God's disdain for any form of worship. And I know people treat it lightly today. They tell you, well, it's just, everybody's got their way of worship. This just happens to be the way we do it. You can reason and rationalize it how you want to, but if it's not according to the law and the testimony, as God has set it forth, coming to God in one way, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, unless God grants repentance, the sure end will be destruction. And everyone will perish. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Broad is the way. That's the Amalekites. And then, again, the Kenites, as we saw here in Numbers 24 and verse 21. As I said, they were among the most secure of nations at this time, and yet what a false security. I think of how that pertains to religion. You talk about people. As long as things are going well, boy, they just think that the Lord's blessing them, and they think it has something to do with their character and conduct. You know, I get up and have my devotions every morning. I pay my tithe. I witness, I do all these things, and look how God's blessing. Praise God. They're just like these Kenites sitting up on a rock. They've put their nest in that rock, and you notice their confession, or what's said about them, strong is thy dwelling place. People like to use that word today, strong. Oh, that's strong. what they're thinking is there's something that you're doing that is there's strength, and yet it's an illusion. What's interesting, and again, you can read the history of the Kenites. Take a Bible dictionary and just look up some of these names. I know we get in a hurry sometimes reading over them and think, all right, let's move on to something important. But there's something in every verse that has significance in Scripture. Read about the Kenites and read how their destruction came. It wasn't all of a sudden. It wasn't like somebody eventually, you know, just all of a sudden, boom, they were gone. They gradually were brought to decay and weakened over time, and eventually were led captive by the Assyrians, just like it says here in verse 22, nevertheless, the Canaanites shall be wasted. That word wasted isn't the sense of, you know, some sort of laser wasted. He was wasted, but it means to slowly decay into where then the enemy comes in and just completely takes them away. And they were taken into captivity, but here it is again, along with the 10 tribes of Israel, the very ones that were here committing whoredom with the daughters of Moab and beginning to prostitute themselves in false worship. Even this decay was already started. And the Lord ended up taking not only the 10 tribes of Israel in that first captivity of Assyria, took them out. You know, today you can't find a trace of those 10 tribes. Can't find a trace of them. The Assyrians so utterly wiped them out. This was even before the Babylonian captivity. And they went to their destruction right along with these very enemies of God, the Kenites. You know, as I look around, everybody talks about the United States being a so-called Christian nation. When everything about it, it's just nothing but pagan idolatry. Pagan idolatry. And you know, when you stand and tell that to people, they're aghast. Oh, you're not, you must be talking about some of these far-out religions. No, I'm talking about professed Christianity. We're seeing it in politics. If it's to a politician's advantage and he can get a vote, he's going to stand up and say whatever's necessary to get that vote. Use the name of Christ, use the name of God. It's just all polluted. It's all polluted. But that's how the Lord purposed their demise. So, I mean, the Lord can take out an individual suddenly, or it can be over time to where he allows that the perversion of the truth. And they don't even know they're hearing a lie. People sit there and they listen. They think, well, our preacher preaches Christ. Does he preach Christ alone? Our preacher talks about righteousness. Whose righteousness? That which Christ worked out, and that alone that God accepts on behalf of the sinner, or one that is a combination, what Christ did and what you did. See, there's a mixed message today, and it is so mixed that people can't even hear it. When you begin to even talk to them about it, they, whoa, that's too much for me. Just let me alone. If you want to believe what you want to believe, let me believe what I want to believe. That's how it usually comes down to. It's people being lulled to sleep where the heat slowly turned up like you do on a frog. Doesn't even know that it's being burnt to death, being boiled to death. But the end is destruction unless the Lord grants discernment. All right, and then verse 24, as I said, talks here about the ships shall come from the coast of Shittim. I'm not even sure that too many people even knew much about ships and transportation and whatnot at this particular time in this particular area of the world. But here's a prophecy of like I said, the Phoenicians, the rise of the Greeks and the Roman Empire. And you can take a map and look at it, the coasts of Shittim, that's the area that it's talking about over there near Greece and Rome. And Balaam here in verse 24 foretells of the rise of this empire yet to be. And I'm sure when he was saying this of Balak, like most of us, you hear a name mentioned in the world, and unless you've got some connection with it, it just goes right over your head. But this was a very important prophecy of which he was speaking. If you look again in Daniel, look over in Daniel chapter 11. Even in Daniel's time, he's talking about the rise of the Roman Empire. In other words, there was the empire of the Medes and the Persians, and then there was the Babylonian Empire. It was the Babylonian Empire, then the Medes and the Persians, then the Greek, and then the Roman. Those were the four beasts that are defined there in Daniel. But here in Daniel chapter 11, in verse 30, look at how the word of God is harmonized. For the ships of Shittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. It's talking about the period of time during the 400 years between Malachi and John the Baptist when there was an uprising against drawing a blank on the guy's name, but I'll think of it. But during the Maccabean period is what it's called, as the conflict, the Jewish wars, as that period was a period of conflict, Jews fighting some of these Assyrians that were over them. Seleucians is another one of the names that the Romans gradually gathered power and began to take control. And that's why when Christ came during that final period, the Romans were in charge. All this began was prophesied back here in Daniel. In fact, you got to go all the way back to Balaam And you say, well, what's the connection with it all? Again, it's the rise and fall of empires in this world. And every one of these was built on a religion, just like the United States built on a religion. Everybody's got a Bible and a banner. Yet if it's works religion, it's just as much evil as a communist regime, just as evil. I know people say that's anti-American to say, but that's what the Scripture says. There's no good in the works of men's hands. I don't care how you shape it, how you describe it. It's evil, it's idolatry, and it's to be renounced unless the Lord grants repentance. This nation's going to know the same end, just like all the others. Going to know the same end. All right? But that's what it's referring to. Daniel prophesied that the ships of Shittim would come against the king of the north, and it describes, I believe it denotes Cyprus, whose ancient capital was called Kidion, you know, by the Greeks, and I don't want to get lost in history here, but it's just to show you there's a connection of how the Lord brought one nation against another, and the real issue every time was false worship, false worship, false worship. But here, let's come back to Numbers 24, in verse 23. Let me just sum it up with this. In verse 23, Balaam acknowledges that all the rise and the falls of kingdoms and nations is of the Lord, is of the Lord. He just simply says here, alas, who shall live when God doeth this? Now, if God's determined to leave a nation to itself and to its ways and to its false worship, no one's going to turn it around. You can do all the praying you want to. It's God that doeth this. If the Lord has taught us something of his son, be thankful. Be thankful. That's a grace he could have left us. But whoever are the instruments, God is the supreme director. Balaam here speaks mournfully of them. He says, who shall live? You know, in his mind, this is more than what he can even take to think about, not knowing that he himself was among their number. You know, I don't know why he would have thought that he himself could escape this. And at the time, these events seemed to be so far away. Isn't that the way it is, most people? When you talk about these things, they still think, well, that's okay, I still got time. But nonetheless, they came to pass. And the Lord brought it exactly as he said he would. Well, I want to pick up next time with chapter 25. Hopefully my voice will be a little bit better too. And look at, you know, the demise of Israel. Here they were. Balaam could not curse them. God would not allow it. And yet their own reprobate hearts led them into the very idolatry that they were warned against. But we'll pick up with that next time. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, what a sobering passage of Scripture this is, and how we need to be warned. We think of how you've been pleased to deliver such as we are from the blindness and the evil of false worship and idolatry. And yet we know that unless you keep us, we would be right back into it with the seductions of our own flesh. And I'm thankful that those that you've redeemed, called yourself, you do indeed keep. And I pray that from youngest to oldest here, that you would indeed give us ears to hear, cause us to see the seriousness of what it is we're about here in worship, and to approach you always as you have ordained through the blood righteousness of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Lord, keep us, I pray, by that very blood and righteousness. We pray for our loved ones who are yet in darkness and many in false religion still. We cannot in any way consider ourselves better, because we know that anything we know is only by your grace. But our desire is that if there's any among them that are yours by your electing grace, and that Christ has bought them, we know that in time you will call them. And I pray that as we remember different ones as you burden us, that indeed we would constantly look to you, not to our own reasoning to endeavor to bring them, but to your mighty hand to deliver, even as has been our case. We commend to you our week and pray that you would use us to your honor and glory as we live out our lives, as you give us strength. We give you the praise in our blessed Savior's name. Amen.